I'll ask you to stand with me as I read scripture this morning. Reading from a very appropriate passage of scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. As we have already announced, this is Pentecost Sunday. This day is set aside on the church's calendar to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So let's listen once again as we read these very familiar verses of scripture. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled him. May God's blessing rest upon his word this morning. Please be seated. The day of Pentecost is important for a number of reasons, and I would invite you to follow along in your notes this morning as you have them inside your bulletin, and you can just follow where I'm going. The day of Pentecost is important for at least two reasons. There are more than two, but I'm just going to mention two of them. First of all, the day of Pentecost marks the birthday of the church as it has existed over the last 2,000 years. We looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 last Sunday. Listen again to the last words that Jesus spoke before he returned to his Father. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus told them to wait for this event. And wait they did. That's one thing they actually did get right. They didn't always get a lot right, but they certainly got that one right. A few days after Jesus made this statement, the day of Pentecost happened. It came, as we've just read. And from that moment onward, Spirit-filled believers took the gospel to the then-known world. They radiated out and took the message of evangelism wherever they went. This begins in Acts chapter 2. It begins right here with these words. And the rest of the book of Acts outlines the growth and the spread of the church. It's an amazing story, especially as the gospel made its way around that Mediterranean basin. And the book of Acts carries on the activities of 1 Peter and then Paul as the gospel spreads. Jesus, before his death, told his disciples, "I will build my church." And he made a promise, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that Pentecostal revival is still taking place. God is still building his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is important because it does start the church on its direction that we are a part of 2,000 years later. But the day of Pentecost is important for another reason. Oceanside Community Church is a Pentecostal church. Thought I might hear an amen. Ah, there you go. You are there. It's important to us because Oceanside is a Pentecostal church. Oceanside Community Church is part of a worldwide fellowship of Pentecostal charismatic churches. Pentecostals, charismatics, whichever term that you prefer, believe that people can experience their own Pentecost today. And let me read a few sentences from our statement of faith. Listen to these words. "Believers should earnestly seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. The initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance." This line is important, especially. This experience is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of conversion. or the new birth. Last Sunday, I announced that we would be praying for our people today, and in a few moments, we will. If you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of tongues, there'll be an opportunity to pray for you this morning. How wonderful it would be if on this Pentecost Sunday, that were to happen to people here this morning. That would be a wonderful, wonderful way of celebrating the day of Pentecost. So before I go too much further, I probably should answer the question, what do we base our scriptures on? If that is our statement of faith, and it is that Pentecostal churches in Canada accept, then what are the scriptures that we base that on? There are several. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17, and I put these in the bulletin. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Acts 19 and to verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Our prayer today is that you might receive Pentecost yourself. I've given my message the title, Experiencing Pentecost. See, it's one thing to celebrate Pentecost. It's another thing to experience Pentecost for ourselves. And our prayer this morning is, if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, then this morning you have an opportunity to do that. But before we get there, there are three things I would like to draw your attention to before we engage in a time of prayer. And again, you can follow the insert there. First of all, I'd like to try to place the baptism in the Holy Spirit in a historical context. I want to try, briefly, to answer the question, where and when did this Pentecostal movement, as we know it today, when did it begin? Where did it begin? We are a revival movement, and we trace our roots back to a revival that began in 1900 in a Bible college in the United States, and from there it spread very rapidly. Many of you, no doubt, have heard about the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. It began in 1906 and lasted for 3 years. But we need to go back and ask another question. What were the conditions like in churches before that revival broke out? Because it didn't just happen like that. I could mention a number of locations around the world. And I wish I had lots of time this morning to do that because it is a thrilling story. But I could mention a number of locations, Scandinavian countries, the United States, Canada, South America. It doesn't matter. There was a common theme that was discernible in many places throughout the world. Literally, in many places, throughout the world, there were many, many Christians praying for revival. That's the background. That's the backdrop to what happened at the turn of the 20th century. Just one story this morning that will be typical of many stories that I could leave with you this morning. Just one for the sake of time. A missionary in India, as he lay dying of fever, drifting in and out of consciousness, kept saying, Pentecost is coming. Pentecost is coming. And that was the heart's cry of so many people around the world, believing that Pentecost was coming. And God was going to outpour his Spirit in a powerful fashion. During the last part of the 19th century, many Christians were concerned about the lifelessness that was creeping into churches. Churches in the latter half of the 19th century were becoming very formal and very dry. Christians started to believe there's something missing from our relationship with God. And that concern gave rise to a new movement. It was called the Holiness Movement. And people began to leave dry, lifeless churches. And they started to gather together and they started to worship God together. People came to the conclusion that there was another experience with the Holy Spirit that was missing from their lives. And the expression baptism of the Holy Spirit was used by people, for people who were looking for another work of the Holy Spirit. People were coming to the conclusion that there was another experience with the Holy Spirit that was separate from, subsequent to, and different from conversion. Those words are really important because that was the conclusion that people were coming to. Now, we should understand what baptism of the Holy Spirit meant for holiness people, because they picked up on the words of John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." To holiness people, the fire was a refining fire. They would have loved the chorus, "Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy." That was the heart's cry of many, many people in different countries towards the end of the 19th century. I find it interesting that a number of hymns, yes, we sang a hymn this morning, isn't that wonderful? We always sing choruses, sometimes we sing hymns. Many hymns came out of that period, and they are fascinating because of what they contain. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That was a hymn that came out of this hunger of people. "Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Send the fire, send the fire." When we used to have hymn books in church, I would sometimes flip through the hymn books, not while the pastor was preaching, of course, never. And it was always interesting to notice when these hymns were written. And so many of them came from that late 19th century period, expressing the heart's cry of individuals. God obviously saw the hearts of people. He answered their prayers. When they sang, when they prayed, "Send the fire, send the fire," God responded and Pentecost came. These holiness people were some of the first ones who embraced this Pentecostal revival. What really impresses me is this. All around the world, all around the same time, 1906, 1907, the Spirit fell. I wish I had time to tell you the experiences of people in many, many different parts of the world. And those dates in Pentecostal history, 1906, 1907, come up time and time again, of the revival that came to different parts of the world. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Miracles took place. People got saved. And lives were changed. In the next few years, from 1906, 1907 onwards, the Assemblies of God in the United States was formed in 1914. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada that we are part of here today was formed in 1919. We had missionaries in China as early as 1907, before any denomination was there to support them or send them, just felt the power of God in their lives and said, "I want to serve God." And took to the mission field and without any kind of support from the homeland, period, just trusting God, believing, "God's touched my life. Now I want to serve him." And that Pentecostal message has gone literally around the world. And the Pentecostal revival continues today. An article appeared some years ago in the magazine Christian Week. It is not a Pentecostal magazine. The title was, Pentecostals Energize the Church. Let me read a few sentences from it, because this is what other Christians say about us. This is not ourselves making these statements. Listen to what it said. For a movement that is just over 100 years old, worldwide Pentecostalism has experienced incredible growth. It was only after revival broke out in the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles in 1906, bringing together strands of early influences and teaching, the now pouring of gifts effectively launched the most aggressive Christian movement of the 20th century and perhaps all of history. This is a non-Pentecostal saying that. Since the late 60s alone, the worldwide Pentecostal charismatic movement has grown from 70 million to more than 465 million. Some estimate it's closer to 600 million. Today it represents the second largest segment of Christianity after Roman Catholicism. That's high praise coming from a non-Pentecostal. Pentecostals believe that God baptizes people in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and operates the gifts of the Spirit through them. Well, so much for a very brief summary of Pentecostal history. It's a thrilling story, and I, again, wish I had more time to go into more details. Which leads me to my second point. What are the purposes or benefits to being baptized in the Spirit? Why should I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Three reasons, and again, you can follow them in your notes. The main purpose for being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to receive power for service. I've already quoted Acts 1:8, but let me do it one more time. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Essentially, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is power for service. And we never, never should forget that. The baptism in the Holy Spirit literally changed people's lives. We often use the example of Peter before and after the day of Pentecost. And that change is phenomenal. The disciples in Acts had incredible boldness. They preached a powerful message of repentance, and people responded. If we go back to the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, we have from day one been an evangelistic movement. Missions have always been a vital part of who we are. It's been in our DNA for well over 100 years. Spirit-filled people have always been on the cutting edge of missions. The article that I just referred to mentioned that. Other Christians say that about us. People believe that God intended them to have their own Pentecostal experience, and they expected to receive power to serve God. And tongues are a part of that process. That's how we know that the physical evidence, if you will, that we've been baptized in the Spirit. But there's a second reason why we should be baptized in the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We sometimes refer to this as receiving our prayer language. There are often times when we just don't know how to pray for things. We just can't find the right words to say. Let me mention a couple of recent events. The bombing recently in Manchester, or the terrorist raid that happened just last night in London. When you see those images and you hear those things, what do you say? How do you pray in situations like that? of praying in tongues, using our prayer language, is one of the great benefits of being baptized in the Spirit. I often pray quietly in tongues over prayer requests. There are times in your devotions and mine, and I'm sure that we've all experienced this, there are times when you're alone with God, when you feel the presence of God, and you want to tell him how much you love him. But how do you find the words to express that so they don't always seem to be the same thing that you're saying day after day? Praising God in tongues is a wonderful way to release our praise to him. You say, well, that sounds good, but do you have any scripture for that? Paul discusses this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. He says, listen, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. There's a building up, edification that takes place spiritually as we pray in tongues. He says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Here's his conclusion. I will pray with the Spirit, which I understand to be pray in tongues, and I will pray with my understanding. That prayer language is a wonderful way to build ourselves up and to express the deepest thoughts of our hearts before God. Acts 10 and verse 46 that I read a few moments ago said, people heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Two things have particularly characterized and defined Pentecostal people. We've been people of evangelism, and we've been people of praise. There's a third reason to be baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit leads to increased usefulness. We become candidates for God to use the gifts of the Spirit in us. And yes, Pentecostals believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today as well. Amen, because it is true. So let me sum it up and try to put the baptism of the Holy Spirit in perspective. Listen to these next few words because I think they are really important words. Sometimes we get this a bit mixed up. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a goal that we have reached. It's wrong to think of it that way. You see, it was one of the problems with the church in Corinth. Paul says they came behind in no gift. They operated all of the gifts. But they were probably the most carnal church in all of the New Testament. If I was a pastor in those days and I got the call, would you go and let your name stand to preach for a call at Corinth? I think I know what my answer would have been immediately. Here's my point. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a goal that we have arrived at, but it is a gate that we have entered. I want us to see those metaphors. Not a goal. It's a gateway. It's a gate to increase power for witnessing and evangelism. It's a gate to unburden ourselves before God through tongues. It's a gate to express the deepest desires of our hearts. One writer calls speaking in tongues an ability to express the inexpressible. I really like that. Tongues, speaking in tongues, is an ability to express the inexpressible. It's an ability to praise God in ways that we can't in English, or whatever our native tongue might be. It's a gate to be used by God in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to my third point. How do I receive it? Let me just talk for a few moments about that. First of all, when you come this morning to be prayed for, realize the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. We simply receive it. We can never make ourselves good enough. Bernie, in her message that she brought a few moments ago, referred to Jesus' word, how much more will my Father give the gift to those who ask for it? It's a gift. We ask for it. Just as you received a gift of salvation, it's a gift. Second, but faith does enter the picture. When you come this morning, come believe that God has a gift for you. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge that God has baptized people in the past. It's another to believe that God will do this for you. He'll give that gift to you. There's a third way that we receive it, third part of the process. That is a wholehearted desire. John 7, 37, and verse 39. Listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Did you get the emphasis? Thirst, believes, believing, receive. That's it. And thirst in Scripture is symbolic of a deep desire. I think I have time to tell this story because it illustrates my point here. Some years ago, I was asked to teach a course in a Bible college in Russia. It's before we came here, of course. So I went with a pastor friend of mine to Russia. I was asked to teach a course on the Holy Spirit, which is something I love doing, if you haven't already guessed. And Murray, my good pastor friend that I've known for many, many years, taught a course on Galatians. And I'd announced that sometime before we leave, towards the end of our time, we're going to pray with people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we'd set aside whatever day it was as we wound down our time in Russia. I woke up early hours of the morning before we were going to pray with people with a really, really bad stomachache. And I thought, oh, Lord, I hope I haven't picked up something here, drunk something or whatever, because I want to feel good this morning when I'm praying with people, not kind of my mindful thinking of, is there a bathroom here? I've got to whip out to here or whatever. So I finished the morning's teaching session. We were just about to break for lunch. And one of the students, a young lady, came up to me. I will never forget this. Her name was Christy. And it resonated in our heart because our daughter's name was Christy. And she came up and threw a translator. She didn't speak English. And I didn't speak Russian. Spasiba is one word that I mentioned, but that didn't seem to be appropriate in this particular case here. And this is the story that she said. God told me that there would be two men that would come and teach in the college. One of them would teach about the Holy Spirit, and I would be prayed for, and I would be baptized in the Spirit. I want to be baptized in the Spirit. It's sometimes difficult praying with people to be baptized in English. And when you have the barrier of language, it's a little more difficult. So I said to Christy, well, let's just pray. And she just instantly just dropped down to her knees. I was going to suggest she perhaps go sit down on a chair or whatever. She just dropped to her knees. And we prayed. God filled her with the Holy Spirit. Now, I needed my translator at that point because I said to her, oh, ye of little faith, is she speaking Russian? No, no, she's not speaking Russian. She's speaking in tongues. And we broke for lunch, and I don't know whether the three or four of us that prayed for her, I don't know whether we ever did, but we were just so excited at what had happened. But that's not the end of the story. We broke for lunch, and when we came back after lunch, I asked her to tell the story to the rest of the students. And that's the story that she told. Two men would come. One would teach about the Spirit. They would pray for me, I'll be baptized in the Spirit. As she was telling her story, I suddenly became aware that the stomachache that I had been feeling through the night and while even we were praying was gone. This has never happened to me before, but I felt God say, that pain that you felt was symbolic of her thirst for the Spirit. It was symbolic of that inner feeling that she had. God's going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I've come and believed, and God has experienced it. Christy was a changed person after that. She glowed, literally. It was a wonderful experience that I will never forget. A wholehearted desire. And fourth, when you come to be prayed for this morning, seek the giver and not the gift. We don't just come for tongues. But God does give tongues to those who ask. Remember this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than tongues, but it is not less than tongues either. So let me leave you with some final instructions before we do pray for people. People often don't know quite what to expect might happen when they come. They're often reluctant to speak out because they're afraid they might be making it up. They're sometimes afraid they might be doing something in the flesh or afraid that they might embarrass themselves. I've had people tell me, I'd like to be filled with the Spirit, but please forget the tongues part. There is something about tongues that people aren't quite sure of. They're afraid it might be them doing it, and their prayer is, I want it to be the Spirit doing it. And I totally respect that position because I don't want them doing it. I want it to be the Holy Spirit. In case you haven't picked up on this, we aren't here today for some kind of phony experience. We really aren't. We just want people to experience what God has for them if they have never experienced it before. I prayed with a lot of people to be baptized in the Spirit. Prayed with students at the Bible College on several occasions. And sometimes when they come, they stand with their mouths closed. Now, I say this most reverently and the greatest sincerity because I'm not trying to be funny. I think you understand that. God isn't going to open our mouths and move our tongues up and down. Sometimes I think that's what people expect might happen. Here's something that hopefully you might find helpful. Think about the writers of Scripture. Take Luke, for example. He writes, many have written a narrative of those things which are believed among us. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. Now, I don't know how you understand those words, but here's what I understand. The Holy Spirit didn't literally take his hand and form the letters, nor did God dictate those words to him. Luke wrote what he believed the Holy Spirit was giving him. Yes, he wrote the words. It was Luke doing it. In that sense. But those words came from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I pray with people, I know that they are so close, but for whatever reason, they just hold back. So when you come this morning, begin by praising God in English or your native tongue, whatever that might be, and express to him your desire, God, I want your Spirit this morning. I've never been baptized in the Spirit, but I want that power. I want that prayer language. I want to be open to being used by you in greater ways. And then stop speaking English and speak out what God is giving you. It might seem strange. It might only be one or two words. Sometimes it is. When, as a young lad, I was baptized in the Spirit, there are only two words that came. It wasn't until sometime afterwards that God increased that prayer language to a lot more than the two words. Or you might even hear some words or sounds in your mind. Believe that that word is from the Spirit. And here's where the faith part comes in. Believe that God is filling you with the Holy Spirit. And those words or that word is the evidence that God is filling you, the physical evidence that God is filling you. We're going to invite you to come in just a moment. And Jerry is going to just come and just minister gently while we spend some time in prayer. They want us just to quieten our hearts before God this morning. And if you have never been baptized in the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues that we've been describing and Scripture speaks about, then this could be your moment. This could be your Pentecost. This could be you experiencing what Christy from Russia did a number of years ago. I've asked you during the week to be in prayer, and I trust you've been thinking about and praying about it, especially if you knew that you wanted us to pray for you this morning. This morning, we do read in Scripture that they laid hands on people and they received the Spirit. You know, of course, that we don't have anything in ourselves to give you today. We're just channels. We just want to be facilitators, encourage you, and to pray with you that God will fill you with the Spirit. So let's just wait a moment in the presence of God. Maybe you just came in this morning and you hadn't even realized that we were going to do this. Maybe you weren't even here last week when we talked about what we were going to do. But you're here this morning. You're not here by accident. Believe the Spirit of God has drawn you to this place, to this day, to this moment. If that's your heart cry, to say, God, I want what you want to give me. I want to believe this morning that God can baptize me in the Spirit and then become a candidate for God to use in other ways, to receive that prayer language, to receive power for evangelism the Scripture speaks about, then why don't you come? So this morning, the front is open for prayer. If you would like to come, why don't you just come and stand here and we'll pray with you and pray for you and just believe God for you. I believe that there are those here this morning that this is your moment. You've heard this type of message before, but you put it off. You've always thought, well, I don't know if I'm really into that kind of stuff. This morning, something has been birthed in your heart. Something has said, this is my moment. This is it. I want what God has for me. And that's my heart's cry this morning. I want what God's got for you. So why don't you come and receive it? And let God do in you what he wants to do today. So why don't you come and join me at the front here, and we'll pray with you, pray for you.